Anyone here use Uber? If you have never heard of Uber, it is essentially a sort of taxi service, though a bit different from traditional cabs. Using a smartphone, it matches up people who want a ride with people who are available to provide them, for a fee. The drivers are not technically employed by Uber, they simply have a car, license, insurance, and are registered with Uber to be notified when someone wants a ride and is willing to pay for it. Uber is big business. Launched about 8 years ago, Uber is now worth over 50 billion pounds and operates all over the world. London is one of its largest markets, with 3.5 million passengers and 40,000 drivers. People who use it like its ease. Need a ride and don't see a cab nearby? Touch a few buttons on your phone and you'll have one. And the price is pretty good too. Despite Uber's popularity, though, it is controversial. Cab drivers are upset that Uber drivers do not have the same requirements that they do, and that it amounts to an unfair practice and competition. Uber employees were discovered to have hired cabs from competing companies, only to cancel later, in an attempt to disrupt their competition service. There's concern that some of its drivers have committed serious crimes against passengers, and that Uber has failed to notify police when it receives complaints that rise to the level of criminal offense. Uber is not legal in every place around the world, yet that has not prevented the company from attempting to operate even where it does not have a license. In March 2017, the New York Times ran an article titled, "How Uber Deceives Authorities Worldwide." The article described how Uber kept track of law enforcement officials, so that if an investigator attempted to try and get a ride, Uber software would identify the customer's law enforcement and immediately cancel. This practice was used in North America, Europe, Asia, and Australia. A few weeks ago, Transport for London refused to renew its license, which is due at the end of this month, to operate here a few weeks ago, because of these and other concerns. Uber's initial response was to challenge TfL's decision in the courts. Mayor Sadiq Khan said in response, "I want companies that abide by the rules. I want companies that innovate, harbor new technologies. I want disruptive technology coming to London. But you have got to play by the rules." And then it came. The apology, years after first complaints were made. The company's chief executive said, "While Uber has revolutionized the way people move in cities around the world, it is equally true that we've got things wrong along the way. On behalf of everyone at Uber globally, I apologize for the mistakes we've made." Apparently, this apology may pave the way for Uber once again to have a license to operate here in London. Uber's apology, which came only after it faced the prospect of losing a significant amount of business, is the latest example of high-profile apologies. Another example came from the American airline United Airways. Back in April, when one of their fully booked aircraft was about to depart Chicago's airport, some employees arrived and told the gate agents that they needed to be on the plane, as the company needed them at the destination. So the plane was delayed in an attempt to free up some space. The airline asked for passengers to voluntarily rebook aboard a different flight. There were no takers. Then the airline offered vouchers up to $1,000. No takers. Eventually, the airline decided that, as it was their airplane, they could arbitrarily remove passengers to make space, which they did. When one of the passengers, David Dow, who was chosen to be removed, protested, saying that he was a doctor and needed to be back to see his patients, the airline called airport security, who forcefully removed Dr. Dow. In the process, Dr. Dow suffered a concussion, a broken nose, and lost two teeth. And he was a paying passenger, with a ticket, already boarded, whose only problem with the airlines was his insistence that he not be removed from the flight. The CEO of United Airways initially responded by saying that Dr. Dow was disruptive and belligerent, and then went on to praise his employees' handling of the situation. But other passengers used their phones to video what happened, and those videos went public. They showed that Dr. Dao was not disruptive and belligerent, and that the airport security was needlessly aggressive. Everyone sympathized with the 69-year-old man and reacted very angrily to how he was treated. Nearly overnight, the company's valuation dropped by nearly $1 billion on fears that people would choose other airlines. And then came the apology from the same CEO. This time he said, "The truly horrific event that occurred on this flight has elicited many responses from all of us. Outrage, anger, disappointment. I share all of those sentiments, and one above all, my deepest apologies for what happened. Like you, I continue to be disturbed by what happened on this flight, and I deeply apologize to the customer forcibly removed and to all the customers aboard. No one should ever be mistreated this way. I want you to know that we take full responsibility and we will work to make it right. It is never too late to do the right thing. I have committed to our customers and our employees that we are going to fix what's broken so this never happens again." Perhaps the resistance to apologizing came from the airline not wanting to be seen as abusing its passengers and randomly removing people from flights through no fault of the passengers. Apologizing admits guilt, and being guilty would not be good for business. But then again, not apologizing turned out to be worse. Big public apologies of the sort that Uber and United Airways made are not unheard of. A few years ago, in the wake of the telephone hacking scandal, the News of the World newspaper published on the front page in big letters, "We are sorry." Of course, that was not enough, and they're not around anymore. In 2012, Nick Clegg made an apology for backtracking on a promise for a tuition-free university. Someone took that apology, set it to music, and it became a top 40 hit and one of the most viewed videos on YouTube at the time. Perhaps it will gain a few more views if you go home and take a look. He's not the only politician to have apologized. Americans may remember Bill Clinton's and Richard Nixon's famous apologies, though their failings were of an entirely different nature. All of these apologies made the news, partially because of the public interest, and partially because they were so long and difficult in coming. The truth is, whether it's big business, politicians, or just an average person, heartfelt apologies are difficult to give. Elton John wrote a song, "Sorry seems to be the hardest word." Actually, sorry comes pretty easy to people in Britain. The BBC ran an article about a year ago called, "Why Do the British Say Sorry So Much?" Here's an excerpt. In her book, Watching the English, social anthropologist Kate Fox describes experiments in which she deliberately bumped into hundreds of people in towns and cities across England. Fox found that around 80% of English victims said sorry, even though the collisions were clearly Fox's fault. Often the apology was mumbled, and possibly people said it without even realizing it. I should say, I've read Kate Fox's book and it's fascinating. Ruth Roll was really kind in giving me a copy when we first moved here. Elton John was not referring to that automatic, somewhat mumbled verbal response offered when bumping into someone, or being bumped into. He meant the sorry that accompanies regret, and a promise to try better next time. People do not like to change, and they often don't like to admit they are wrong, especially when the stakes are high. The Jewish idea of repentance always included more than just saying, "I am sorry." To repent, one is also supposed to both feel sincere regret, make restitution to the person wronged, and try earnestly to not make the same mistake again. Yet this is really very difficult to do. How do you encourage something that is hard? The Babylonian Talmud, Tractate Bava Kamma, tells the following story. It once happened that a certain man who was a thief desired to repent and make restitution to those from whom he stole. His wife said to him, "Fool, if you are going to make restitution, even the clothing which is on your back would not remain yours." He consequently refrained from repenting. It was at this time that it was declared, "If robbers are prepared to make restitution, it is not right to accept it from them, and he who accepts it does not obtain approval of the sages." Now, this is not a legal precedent-setting story. If someone stole from you, Jewish law does entitle you to reclaim lost property. Elsewhere, Jewish literature talks about the extreme measures a person might go through to ensure that the person they wronged is adequately repaid. However, the story does make an important point. If someone sincerely apologizes, or wants to, it's worthwhile to acknowledge the difficulty behind that, to be gracious, and not to make it more difficult than it needs to be. On Yom Kippur, we all get to confess and apologize together. Anything hard to do is a bit easier when done alongside other people. But Yom Kippur is only once a year. What if we make a mistake tomorrow, 11 or 12 months before the next Yom Kippur? The Babylonian Talmud says that we should repent one day before we die. But who knows when that will be, so we might as well become accustomed to repenting and apologizing every day. The great medieval Egyptian rabbi Maimonides would like that. He thought that people are creatures of habit. Get in the habit of doing something, and it is easy. Try and do something new, and it's a challenge. But are we really so flawed that we need to walk around, constantly offering heartfelt apologies for our behavior? We all make mistakes, and apologies at some points will be necessary. But I really don't think most people are that bad. Perhaps the muscle that we need to exercise then is not constantly offering our deepest apologies, but something both simpler but more profound. Empathy. Empathy is understanding the feelings and point of view of another person. If we empathize with people, we'll apologize if we hurt them. And an empathizing person cares about how another person feels, and upon realizing that they might have caused offense, we'll apologize. But empathy is more than just apologizing. It's really being interested in the other person. The empathetic person asks, "How are you doing?" and really means it. Empathy invites us to look for creative ways to be there for other people and to express our care for them. A bit of empathy on the part of the United Airlines for its passengers trying to be somewhere would have likely prevented the whole problem to begin with, and then produced a quicker, sincerer apology afterwards. Empathy is what's behind "love your neighbor as yourself" and "love the stranger as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt," the two commandments central to Jewish ethics. Empathy also is the building block of community. We come together for all sorts of reasons, but a true kehilah kedoshah, a holy community, is one built around mutual care. That is empathy. May this Yom Kippur and the whole year ahead be one filled with empathy and understanding for one another. Gemar Tov.